Have you ever found yourself somewhere you'd rather not be? If you're like me, when we find ourselves in those situations, we often wonder what God is doing to us. How might our perspective change, however, if we knew God had brought us there so that we might join in His plans for someone else? Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly message from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. My name is Mark Rader. I'm the senior pastor here at GBC, and I hope that the Holy Spirit speaks clearly to you in this message. This week, we conclude a brief sermon series entitled All Things New, in which we explore the new things that Jesus introduces as told in John's Gospel. In this sermon, the first of three different sermons preached this Sunday, Roxanne Lawler, part of our senior staff team who leads our children's ministry, explores Jesus' observations about the harvest to his disciples while they were traveling through Samaria and challenges us to consider our role in God's work.
This morning's reading comes from John chapter 4, verses 27 to 38, and I'm reading from the NIV version. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labour."
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. It's lovely to be here with you this morning once again. It was a great weekend if you were at the GLS. I got a lot out of it, so I hope you did too. Well, I wonder if you've ever been somewhere where you didn't want to be. A couple of years ago, my family were driving through country New South Wales and our car broke down. We were outside a really small town. They're at the front laughing right now. We're outside a really, really small country town. It wasn't quite a one-horse town. It might have had two horses. And the car just bit the big one. It just stopped working. And we couldn't get it to get going. The NRMA came, the whole deal. Long story is we had to spend the night in this tiny little town. The car had to get towed. We had to get home from, you know, back to Sydney from, you know, hundreds of kilometres away. I did not want to be stuck in this tiny town. I did not want to spend the night there. I didn't want to eat at the bistro. I just wanted to go home and get right on to my normal life. And I wonder if you relate to that, if you've ever been stuck in a place that you just didn't want to be. Maybe you've missed a connection at an airport. Maybe you found yourself in a hospital room where you just don't want to be, or in a situation where it's just not where you want. Maybe you've had to wait outside a fashion boutique for your wife for hours. I don't know what it is for you. But today's passage is actually about Jesus and the disciples going somewhere that the disciples probably didn't want to be. Now, let me orientate you. So we're going to zoom out a little bit of this passage just to find where we're at, because we've had this passage read to us, but I think we need to understand it by having a look at the bigger picture of where we are. And this actually starts in chapter 4, verse 4, and I just read this for you. And the words say, "Now Jesus," he, "had to go through Samaria." So this passage takes place in Samaria. Now, Jews back in those days, they didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, Jewish people avoided going through Samaria at all costs. There was a way through Samaria to get to where you wanted to go, but most Orthodox Jewish people who loved the Lord would cross the Jordan and go round in the east. They didn't want to go through Samaria because there was a lot of history between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. So geographically okay, religiously not so good. You probably wouldn't really receive hospitality from the Samaritans. Jewish people looked down on Samaritans, and Samaritans therefore had a bit of a chip on their shoulder about the Jews. But Jesus, true to form, he takes his disciples straight there, straight in the middle of the place that they probably don't want to be. He's always doing that kind of thing, isn't he? I wonder if you can imagine the conversation that Jesus and his disciples have had about this going into Samaria thing. Behold, do we have to? Sound like my kids. Are we there yet? Can't we just go? Look, walk fast, everybody. Just don't make eye contact. We're just going to bolt through. They're prejudiced against the Samaritans. And here we have this passage, and Jesus is alone by a well. A famous story you probably know has just occurred, where Jesus has met the woman at the well. They've had a chat about living water. He's asked her for a drink. She said, happened to ask me for a drink. He's hosted this whole This Is Your Life game show with this woman. He's told her everything she's ever done. He's unpacked her relationship history with all the men in her village. And then he tells her outright that he is the Messiah. And she's so thrown by this, or so excited by this, that she leaves her water jug by the well and bolts back to the village to spread the word. And then we come to this passage. And it's a bit strange, isn't it? Because it seems that here, the disciples have come back to Jesus with some sort of Chinese takeaway from the village, and he's told them, look, I've already eaten. And then he speaks about the will of God being his food. He's referred to some random expression that we've never heard of, and he's talking about reaping and harvesting and sowing and rejoicing when people get paid. And you think, well, what's going on here? What's happened? Well, what's happened is Jesus is basically telling the disciples about why he is here. He's saying to the disciples that what feeds me, what fuels and sustains me, is to do the will of God. And here is the will of God, to gather, to harvest people into the kingdom of God. And he's saying to his disciples, if you dine and dash, if you eat and run, if you head down, go through this, you're going to miss out on the harvest that God has already agreed that this is going to happen. In other words, Jesus wants people in his kingdom. He wants to invite people into his kingdom, and he encourages his disciples to look beyond their expectations as they partner with him in bringing people into that kingdom. So the disciples didn't make their way through Samaria quickly, and we might have to just drill down into Samaria as well. So I've got 3 points for you. If you're a note taker, here's your first point. Satisfaction and fulfillment is in doing the will and work of God, not in the results of the harvest. Now we start reading this, and there's a bit of a meanwhile back at the ranch kind of situation, that just then his disciples returned. And they give him food, and Jesus says, I've had food to eat that you know nothing about. And Jesus is always doing this with his disciples. He's always talking on a whole different level. They're talking physical, he's talking spiritual. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You can almost see the disciples. Here we go. Not getting out of this quickly, are we? Well, the idea of God being our sustainer, the one who sustains us and fuels us and fills us, this is not a new idea. In fact, Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you'll know that passage because Jesus himself quotes that when he's tempted by the devil for those days in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. That's what he says to the devil. He says, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And isn't that interesting? Because here, Jesus is taking this idea of being sustained by God's word and reframing it, repackaging it to being sustained by God's work instead of word. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus himself is God's word. In John 1:1, we read just a few chapters earlier that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We also read in John 1:14 that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, and what Jesus is saying here is that what feeds him, what sustains him, is now the work of God to do God's will. Because God has spoken in the past through his word. He's spoken in the past about the coming salvation, and now here is that word. Here is God's promises made flesh. Not just the word of God, but the work of God. Jesus is coming to enact that word, to see it rolled out, to see it happen. He's outworking the plan. And Jesus is saying that that satisfies him, that fills him, that's his fuel. And he's saying that before his ministry has even taken off. He hasn't had flocks of people coming to him yet. He hasn't suffered, he hasn't died on the cross, he hasn't been resurrected, he hasn't had any results yet, but he's already speaking about being satisfied with doing the will and work of God. That's what fuels him. And he's satisfied because he is in the place that he is supposed to be, even in the middle of Samaria, of all places. He's in the middle of the unfolding plans of God, if I can borrow our church theme. This is true for us too, because we can gain satisfaction and fulfillment in doing the will and work of God. And our satisfaction isn't in the harvest, it's in just doing the things that God has called us to do. Let me give you an example. I was invited to speak at a gingerbread night a few years ago, actually a lot of years ago, and it was a very traditional church, a very traditional classic gingerbread night, and I asked God, what should I say? And I had two stories come to me. One, which was great, which was a gingerbread house story about how gingerbread are really lovely and they've got all decorations on the outside and they look beautiful, but on the inside they're hollow and empty. You see where I'm going this, don't you? Yeah, you know, our lives like this, we can decorate our lives, but inside, what have we got missing? You know, great talk. Feel free to use it. But I had another talk come into my head. And this one was really out of left field. This one was actually about vampires. This was during the vampire Twilight era. I don't know if anyone remembers these books that there were, the movies and stuff. And this vampire talk kept coming to me that I had to give this vampire talk about how, you know, after we die, there's life and it's life eternal and the things of value and a love that lasts forever. And this talk kept coming to me and I was like, oh gosh, and I had to wrestle. But this talk was pressed on my heart. I went, I did the talk. I did the vampire talk because that's the one I thought that God wanted me to do. As soon as I'd finished, I had four individual different people come up to me, and the first lady I'll never forget, she said, I wasn't going to come here tonight. In fact, I came late because I changed my mind at the last minute and arrived. She said, I don't think you understand how obsessed I am with vampires. And she was wearing the t-shirt, and she pulled up her legs and her arms and showed me the tattoos that she had about vampires. And she said to me, I want to live forever. I don't want to die and then live forever. I'm really obsessed with this concept of an eternal love, of being loved. And she said, I'm not sure about that drinking blood thing either. And I was able to tell her about Jesus and the love that will last forever, and that how after we die there is an eternal life, and how, yes, Jesus actually does talk about drinking blood in his sacrifice, and that we consume him, we eat his flesh and drink his blood in the act of communion. So I was able to talk to her about that. You know, I don't know what happened with her story, because I, you know, went off on my own little way and the other people that I spoke to. But I got to tell you, that night, my satisfaction, my food, was in doing the will and work of God. I didn't see the harvest. I didn't, you know, bring her into the kingdom. But my satisfaction was so significant because I'd listened to the voice of God, stepped out of my comfort zone, and done what God had asked me to do. There's nothing like it when you put yourself in that space of just doing the will and work of God. Well, Jesus goes on to talk about harvesting in this, but he speaks about satisfaction first. And in the normal ancient context, in Jesus' times, if you wanted to be satisfied, well, you had a job to do first, didn't you? You had to plant the field, you had to grow the field, you had to tend the field, then you had to harvest the field, and then you could eat and be satisfied. But Jesus says, no, uh-uh. You know, you're not going to be satisfied with what comes as a result of your field. Your satisfaction is in the work. It's in the effort. Now, my question for you is, what about you? What fills you? What fuels you? What gets you up in the morning? What excites you? What makes you mad? What fills you with joy? What's God calling you into? What's he inviting you to participate with him in? Because when Jesus says our satisfaction is in the effort, the results, before we've even had the harvest, well, that takes so much pressure off. I don't know about you, but like when you've planted a field, it's not your responsibility how the seed grows. It's your responsibility to plant and to water and to tend. But the miracle of growth and the germination and the result, the development, that's God's work. The work's up to us, but the result is up to him. Our part, church, is delivery. His part is deliverance. Our part is faithfulness. But his part is developing that faith. If I can say it another way, the obedience is up to us. The outcome is up to him. So are you gaining satisfaction and fulfillment in doing the will and work of God? Are you in the place that God wants you to be in? The second thing I think that we get out of this passage is that God's harvest might not look like our harvest. God's harvest might be surprising to us. Jesus says this. He says, do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? Do we? Well, we don't say that. We might say something else. We might say something like, slow and steady wins the race. This expression is kind of lost to the sands of time, 4 more months and then the harvest. I think it means something like slow and steady wins the race. Maybe it means something like, everything's got a season, just calm down, be nice and slow. But whatever it means, Jesus totally ignores it. And he says, you say slow and steady wins the race. No, I say go. He says, no, look around, open your eyes, he said. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Some translations say white for harvest, because barley and other grains like that, when they're planted, they go from bright green when they're growing to like a yellow light white on the tops. And so when you look at the fields, it looks like a white or yellow field. And Jesus says, no, this is where the field is. And church, open your eyes, says Jesus, because if you're not seeing the state of the harvest, you're going to miss an opportunity to gather people and to bring them into the kingdom. And he says this to his disciples because they're missing an opportunity. They're missing a huge opportunity to see the state of their field. And there's a big reason they're missing it. Because in talking to the woman at the well in chapter 4, Jesus is not just sort of pushing the boundaries of behaviour that's acceptable. He's not writing the boundaries. He's just disregarding every boundary that ever existed. He's a boundary breaker. As a rabbi, Jesus wouldn't have walked down the road even if he was married with his own spouse. They didn't communicate with women in public. In fact, there was an expression about rabbis that said, it is better for the Torah to be burned than taught to a woman. That was the thing. They just didn't identify there was public spaces for men and private spaces for women. And so here's Jesus talking to a woman. And not only is he talking to a woman, but he's talking to her, a woman at the well in this part. Now, I don't know if you know your Old Testament, but you know what happens with women at wells in the Old Testament? It's a romantic place. It's where all the patriarchs meet their wives at the well. Every one of them meets their woman at a well. And here's Jesus. And so when the disciples come back, they're surprised to see him talking with a woman. It's like he's gone to a nightclub or signed up for Tinder. I mean, that's what this looks like, right? It's just surprising and shocking. He doesn't so much as run through a boundary as he gets in his car and just mows them over. Not only is she a woman, not only is she at a well, but she's a Samaritan. And the Samaritans, as we know, they were rejected. They were dismissed by the Jews. They only used a few books of the Old Testament. They had different ideas about worship, different ideas about where to worship, different ideas about God. And Jews did not get on with Samaritans. In fact, in Luke 9, 51-56, there's a great example of this about the attitudes to Samaritans that the disciples had. Jesus is rejected in Luke 9 by a Samaritan town. Now, he's rejected by a lot of towns and a lot of people in the Gospels. We're used to that. And we're used to when Jesus is rejected, you know, the disciples sort of brush the dust from their feet and move on. But in this one where he's rejected by a Samaritan town, James and John respond so differently. And they ask God to rain down fire from heaven. They say, let's rain down fire from heaven, God, and just blow this town off the map. They want to go all Sodom and Gomorrah on the town. Hello, bit of an overreaction there, but that was the attitude to Samaritans, right? You might remember the plot twist at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's a real plot twist. But it's these people, these Samaritan people, that come streaming out of the town towards Jesus. They come streaming at the recommendation of a Samaritan woman. We need to open our eyes, church, because the harvest that God has in mind might be surprising to us. Jesus wants us to open our eyes and look at the conditions of the field we're in, to understand who's there. So my question is, what are our workspaces? What are our places that we go that we need to open our eyes and see who's open to the gospel, to see who's ripe, so to speak? I want us to take care not to write anybody off as impossible to talk to about God. Someone too hard-hearted, too closed off to the gospel. Someone who you think God could never redeem that. He could never do a work in their life. We need to be careful not to say somebody's no for them. We need to be careful not to put them in our blind spot. The Samaritans were in a blind spot for the disciples. You know, they were all around them, but they couldn't see that they were really part of the harvest that God wanted to draw into his kingdom. So my question is, do you have someone in your blind spot? Is there someone even now that God is bringing to your mind that you've written off as being too hard, too beyond the reach of the gospel? Is someone coming out of your blind spot and moving onto your prayer list right now? Jesus also said, it's time. Open your eyes, look at the harvest. He talked about timing. Well, one of the things that I want to know is are you saying to God, this is not the time for this person? It's not the time to speak to the person about the gospel. It's not the time to have a conversation. Are you saying slow when Jesus is saying go? Or worse, are you saying no when Jesus is saying go? My third point in this passage is that this is a team sport. Just because you're not harvesting doesn't mean you're not working. Jesus says here, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. He says, one sows, another reaps is true, and I have sent you to reap for what you have not worked for. One sows, another reaps. Back in those days, it was the farmer who was the one who owned the field, and it was the farmer who mostly did the sowing and the planting. The slow, methodical work of just ensuring that deliberately that seed went where it was supposed to go. You know, seed is valuable, it's precious. It's not a lot of it, and you've got to put it in the right spot. It's kind of why the parable of the soils is so funny, where the farmer just throws the seed everywhere, you know, on the path, on the rocky ground, he's just putting that stuff everywhere. But generally speaking, for farms, you've got to put the seed where you want it to go. And the problem with sowing, especially when we're sowing the seeds of the gospel, is that it's unseen, church. Sowing requires faith to know that when you put the seed of the gospel, when you tell someone about Jesus, that God's going to do a work in that. And kingdom gospel work can sometimes feel a bit alone. It can feel a little bit discouraging because it's in the unseen. It can be backbreaking and tedious and repetitive and detailed and little. Because sowing, church, what that is everyday quiet faithfulness. Being true to God, doing his work, doing his will over and over and over. Just because you're not harvesting doesn't mean you're not working, because sowing is important. But what does happen here, Jesus says, is that the sower and the reaper are glad together. What they do share, what the farmer shares in sowing the seed, in quietness and alone, well, when it was time for harvest, they would call all their family together. They would go to the marketplace and hire people to come and bring in the harvest to do the reaping. And what joy there was. What joy is it for us, church, when someone receives the gift of eternal life and we celebrate that together as we bring them into the kingdom? Well, Jesus wanted to bring the Samaritans into his kingdom, and he says that others have been here doing the sowing, the patriarchs, John the Baptist, and this woman who goes and tells a whole village to sow the seed, and they're about to reap a harvest for eternal life. of people that maybe they didn't ever expect to be part of God's kingdom. People they were prejudiced against, people they just wanted to move on through and move on by. But God has asked them to open their eyes. He also says this, he says, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for, in verse 38. I sent you. We're very familiar with this sent language, aren't we? Jesus, again, is sending his disciples. And we see it every time we leave church over our door. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. We, church, are being sent into our fields. So let me ask you, what's your field? Are you maybe in a place that you don't want to be in, like these disciples? Might not be broken down on the side of the road like me. Might be your current situation at work, or you might not be where you thought you'd be at this stage of your life. You might be looking in a hospital or a nursing home or a workplace, and you just don't see the harvest, and you don't know where to plant. But God's asking us to open our eyes, like he asked the disciple to open their eyes, to look at our fields. Church, let's open our eyes in the spirit and look at the condition of our field to see what it is that God sees, to see who it is that he's calling us into the kingdom of. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me up on the platform as we finish off. But I do wonder about this passage, about the interesting thing that happened next. Because what happened next, after the disciples had their eyes opened to the conditions of the field, after they could see that, yes, this is the surprising people that God wants into our kingdom, well, here's what happened. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony of, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans, who came streaming out of the town, came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And because of his words, many became believers. And they said to the woman, we now no longer believe just because what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Church, God wants to harvest souls. He encourages his disciples to look beyond their limitations, their expectations, their prejudice, their idea of who's available to be in the kingdom, how hard it is going to be to harvest souls. He asks his disciples to do that, and I believe he's asking us to do that too. We're talking about a new thing and a new harvest, and I want to ask you, what's the new space that God is opening your eyes to this morning? Maybe you have to look at a new field where you haven't really been deliberately sowing, doing that quiet, everyday faithfulness of just sowing the field, being that dedicated and kind Christian person, being salt and light. Or maybe you're in an old field and God wants you to have a fresh, new look at it. Because I want to have the joy, church, that comes with bringing people into the kingdom. I know you want to have that joy. You want to have the joy where we together bring people into the kingdom of God and we can celebrate together. I don't want my story of obedience and risk and stepping out to be circa 2008 vampire stories. I want a fresh story, church. I want something new. I want to be the person that steps into what God is doing and sees what God sees, to see the field and to harvest it. And I know you want that too. I want that satisfaction of doing the will and work of God, because there is nothing like it on this church. And church, I know you want this too. I want to be like this woman who was told, we now no longer believe just because what you have said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Our church, if you want that, if you want to have a fresh story, if you want to be involved in the sowing of seed and the harvesting of souls for eternal life, if you want to get people to come into the kingdom and meet Jesus and have an eternal life in heaven, would you stand with me? Would you stand with me if that's you? if you've got someone in mind, if you want to be somebody who God uses, if you want to be a faithful planter, if you want to be somebody who harvests and brings people into the kingdom, why don't you stand now as we ask God to help us before we worship? Will you pray with me, church? Loving Father, you have sent us to fields near and far, some to sow and some to reap. God, we ask you to do a work of your Spirit and bring in a harvest of people into your kingdom as we partner with you in this, God, so that we might share in your joy. Oh, help us to see with your eyes those who are near the kingdom. Help us to move people out of our blind spots and into our view. Take away our prejudice. Lord God, help us with the eyes of faith to see people who are going to be brought into the kingdom. God, this is a new season. There is a new harvest, and we need to be ready, God, to be your hands and your feet. Father, we commit ourselves into your hands to be those who seed and those who plant, those who harvest. And we want that for your kingdom and for your namesake. And the church said, amen.
When we find ourselves in Samaria, somewhere we don't necessarily want to be, the work of God does not stop. Wherever we are, we need to keep our eyes open for the work of God, looking in our blind spots, even the places in our lives we think might be barren, and be faithful to join in with what God is inviting us to do. Is there someone you know who needs to hear this message too? If so, why not share it with them and see what God does through that? As always, we'd love to hear from you as you hear and respond to the invitation of God. You can find us on Facebook or visit our website at guymeabaptist.org.au. May your eyes and ears be open and your heart soft to the invitation of the Spirit to join in God's renewing work in Jesus. God bless.